Yeah, it's always loud and clear. Why, it's good to see a good number out this evening. A lot of travel. After a good session on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, you wonder what's really happened to the church. Brother Roddy down there smiling, he knows what I'm talking about. If you travel around like we do, this is a very healthy, good group we have out tonight. And of course, we know a lot of the men are away, and we thank God for your presence. I want to turn tonight to 2 Kings again, chapter 4, something about Elisha and his character, some of the things about him that is difficult for me to get away from. I love character study. I presume you do as well. And one time, not too long ago, in fact, we were on it. We didn't get through on a particular subject that we were on. And we sort of spent a lot of time on Gehazi. Well, it was really worth it, because here is a man that was sent by Elisha to go and lay his rod on the very body of that dear boy, the sort of a son of a gift and promised by the Lord to her. And now he is dead. And Gehazi goes and he puts his rod upon the child. Remember, I've tried to emphasize that nothing happened. There was no voice and no hearing. Absolutely powerless to do anything. But listen, this is Elisha's rod. Yet nothing happened. Only God knows the motive of the human heart, and he knows the condition of the human heart. Gehazi was a covetous man. He was a man who really didn't have the power of God in him or invested in him. God knew all about Gehazi. You know what he did about Naaman, don't you? And he ran up to him and he said, "Hey, Mr. Naaman, says some preachers come to town. They need something to eat." Boy, what an excuse. That's one of the best I've ever heard. And whereas Elisha refused to take any gifts, and Naaman had a lot of gifts, but Gehazi ran after him, and you know what happened, don't you? How, yes, gifts was given to him, all right, but then he was plagued with leprosy himself. God knows the human heart, and so there's nothing that we can really hide from the Lord. He knows the motives of the heart. He knows exactly what we're thinking, and he knows how we think. And that's why it's always good to keep our motives pure before the Lord. But tonight we want to again get there on that incident of the pot of soup that had poison in it, all right? Once you turn back, 2 Kings chapter 4, and reading from verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot, and boil pottage for the sons of the prophet." One went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat the pottage. But he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of grain in its husks. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And his servant said, "What should I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give the people that they may eat. Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall have some left." Beautiful Old Testament story, type of what the Lord Jesus did in feeding the 5,000. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left some according to the word of the Lord. In Elisha's life, I tried to bring out the last time we were on the subject, the so distinct or difference of the two men of God. Both are great men. Elijah was that fiery, thunderous preacher. He was a man that was daring. He could defy the prophets of Baal, and he had absolutely, seemingly, no fear. And he challenged them on Mount Carmel. Beautiful story, isn't it? And he even had them put to death because of their idolatry. And Ahab was told by Elijah, get to the city as quick as you can, because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Spiritually speaking, wouldn't it be nice if our spiritual ears could be sensitive enough, and that we too, and what we believe is a spiritual drought, not only in this land, but throughout the Bahama Islands, many other areas. There is a spiritual drought. Wouldn't it be nice that if our ears were so finely attuned and we could have God indeed give to us the promise of a real spiritual awakening, and we too would be able to say, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I'm talking about spiritual rain, because I know there's a drought in the land, literally speaking as well, and rain would be welcome at this time. But I'm thinking of spiritual, a real spiritual drenching. A spiritual soaking of real awakening. You say, Brother Perry, is it that bad? No, I have no way of calculating the spiritual aptitude or conditioned mood of church or churches. I know what it is in my life, the battle day by day with all of the things of the life, time and sense, and the bombardment of world events crowding your mind. And also pressing for time to get alone with God, taking enough time to get into the Word of God, to enjoy our devotions and our prayer life. And there are the activities that we long to be involved in and do. And there just seems to be a lot of difficulty involved in this area of our life. There's absolutely no such thing as ever coming to a place where you have arrived, or where you can say that you're that spiritual or you're that strong. Isn't it true? That's why we had the ministry on going on. For the simple reason that we just need to go on. Because we got to see the goal, the mark before us, and press toward that mark. But it takes initiative. You know, it's nice to hear a word like that and to read a scripture like that. But it requires spiritual initiative to be able to get down to it and be able to do and apply those things that we read and those things that we have heard. But we come to a little different situation tonight in our narrative. Here are the prophets of God, the preachers of God are getting down for a good feast. Now, I don't know if you've ever had 100 preachers get together and ever been there with 100 preachers, but I have. In fact, I've been there with more of them that get together with a nice feast. Let me tell you, with anticipation and with excitement, it is amazing how we can make a great feast disappear in no time. Well, it's all part of the feast. Remember, these men are hungry, and they're called prophets of God. And Elisha says, prepare them a meal. And it must have been some pot, a gigantic pot, where they're going to make this lentil soup, or whatever it was, but it was to be for the prophets of God. Remember, there's a condition, 7 years of famine, and so they had to try to do the best that they could. And in the preparation of this meal, there's a tragic mistake. One of the prophets, one of the preachers, went out in the field, and he came across a strange vine or gourd, and whatever it was, I have no idea. I can't even begin to describe what it looked like. But he took it because to him it looked good. And he came, he said, this ought to really juice up the soup or really put a good flavor in it. And so he shreds the gourd into the pot, hoping to make it a real delicious meal for the prophet of God. What we want to try to do tonight is do a little what we call spiritual application from sort of a natural event. All right? And when they went to eat it, they cried out, there's death in the pot, poison in the pot. Now we have, of course, not just the mistake of putting this gourd in the pot, but we also now have the miracle of putting meal in the pot as Elisha had commanded, put in meal, and so when they did that, they were able to eat it. The same pot of soup, if you will, but now it has meal in it. A miracle from the Lord, true. But you know, there is always a danger of trying to improve what God has already provided. Sometimes some men try to improve on the Word of God. Now I realize that you could apply it and say, evil doctrine in the pot. Basically speaking, the assemblies, at least the assembly that I'm connected with, and our assembly, I would say that we're fairly sound doctrinally. So I wouldn't dare suggest that there's poison of evil doctrine in the pot in our particular assembly or our assembly. No, God has been good to us down through the years. And evil doctrine is not one of our problems. I believe you'd agree with me there. And if so, just shake your head and give me a little encouragement. Just make sure I'm telling the truth. No, I agree. I appreciate that. And so then, what can we draw from the lesson tonight that might really put us on our guard and to help us? And what is the answer? What is the cure? Well, remember that Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also. God will bless you for your honoring him. Have you ever noticed that death always seems to invade where life should be? There seems to be a principle that you see in life as well as in the Word of God. And even tonight in Palestine, where life should abound, for instance, the very place of the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, 200 terrorists, alleged terrorists, are held up in this place with guns and with weapons. And the irony of it is that it's always become a tremendous tourist center. Sad to say, a lot of money has been made on these tourist centers, exploiting where Christ was born and where Christ seemingly was placed in a manger in that very spot, and we know that's not true. And you'll be surprised. All the places in Palestine or in Jerusalem, some of you have been there, you'll be surprised how it has been exploited to the point of being not being exact and always trying to have some monumental area there for profit or for gain, for material gain. And now it's become a seedbed of strife and of war. And I was so heartened and so glad to see a movement there bringing food in, World Vision. Now, World Vision is one of the groups that you can trust. If you ever are led of the Lord to send money to World Vision, you could do it without ever having to worry. Your money is going to be used. I heard Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. He's long gone now. But I also knew men personally who used to come to Bermuda quite frequently involved in World Vision. It was good to see them there handing out boxes of food and the necessities for those poor people there. The irony, I said, is this. Here are even the Jewish folk are bringing food in to help those poor people. And the outside world looks on. But when not long ago the World Trade Building was bombed, those same children, I should say, many of those children and people were dancing in the streets for joy what happened in New York City. You remember that? I'm sure your memory is tuned to that. Right there in the Palestinian people. Maybe you say it was an ignorance. I want to suggest something else. Hatred. I realize a lot of poverty there. I realize that there's a lot of things to be desired. And envy could be one of the poison gourds put in a pot. Envy. A lot of the problems there is envy. The Jewish are progressive people. They are, whatever they touch turned to gold. They turn the desert into the most fruitful field that you could ever see. The fruit that is produced is shipped all over Europe and Great Britain. And they're prosperous. They've got a lot of wealth in the Dead Sea, the potash, and all the needed fertilizer to last them for over 100 years if nothing happens to it. The Jewish folk have their hydro plant down in the desert, 1.5 cents per, what is it, unit? Morris, educate me here tonight. Very cheap. I forget what it is as far as kilowatts and whatnot is concerned, but it's extremely cheap. The thing is this, that these people are very, very progressive, and they're wealthy. And of course, here's on the other side, extreme poverty. I don't have all the answers for it, but I could see where a lot of envy and animosity will develop. For 3 vicious attempts, they tried to annihilate the Jew, not push him back, but to literally destroy and kill every Jew in Palestine, in Israel. That's not new. Egypt was involved in it quickly. Now Syria was involved in it. And, of course, Arafat was involved in it. And their whole aim was to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and kill everyone. That was the motive. That was what was behind it. And so the first attack was, they were shocked and surprised when a little nation had defeated them and gained some territory. The second one, it happened again. And then in the third one, they finally took over the major part of Jerusalem. Keep in mind, God is behind all of this. Envy is a very crucial thing. And now Israel is there. What's the big gripe? They want them to go back 35 years ago where they were. It just ain't gonna happen. And that's where your problem is. Envy. Now let's come home. Envy is a very destructive force in anyone's life. And I'm not suggesting that, and God forbid, that you're guilty of envy, but just to remind our hearts, it's not impossible, and envy can destroy you if you're not careful. If the other party, the other man, the other group has more than you, just be content with what you have. Thank God for what you have. Never be envious of the other man or the other person, lest it be just death in the pot. What it'll amount to. Okay, the substance of support was seriously ruined. The very thing that was to feed the prophet now became a deadly thing. And as we come together, the believing group of believing people, it's always nice to know that the meal that was provided, a miracle of the meal. I love this because if you go back to the meal offerings of Leviticus, you will discover that God gave the order in Leviticus chapter 2 that his offering shall be of fine flour. Can be none other than, of course, that of the Lord Jesus. The fine flour of his nature, of his person, his very words, everything about him, his deportment was fine and perfect, pure. That's what the meal speaks to us of. And so we have the meal of that fine, made out of fine flour. No honey, because honey speaks of natural sweetness, and if it's applied to fire, honey will turn sour. I'm sure you're aware of that. No honey, no natural sweetness. Salt, which is a preservative, yes. And but his speech was always seasoned with grace, well seasoned. And so they put the oil upon it, which speaks of his humanity again, as we have in Matthew 4. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and perfect harmony in the Godhead. And then, of course, you have the frankincense to make it a sweet savor unto God, unto the Lord. And it says, and you are to offer it all on the altar. And that's what the fine flour, the meal offering, was all about. And the Lord Jesus, there's no question about it, all was offered on the altar at Calvary. All of it was offered, his divine person was offered there for the glory of God and for our salvation. You know, I spoke on this at the conference in Man of War. And what I did was, I suggested that we would sort of apply the poison in the pot. And so what I suggest, maybe I could use the same thing tonight. I referred to it even here, but let me finish it tonight, all right? Let's take the prodigal son's elder brother. What we're going to do, we're going to take him and we're going to put him feet first, head first, any way you like. We'll put him in the pot, all right? The elder brother. You know the parables well. The very opening part of the verses says that they criticized the Lord. Jesus said, he eateth with publicans and sinners. And then he gave us those beautiful parables. That of the lost sheep, that of the lost silver, and that of the lost son. And of course, the application of the parables was, and I want to go through this quickly, the shepherd went after the lost sheep, the woman went in search for the lost silver, but no one went in search for the lost son. Did you notice that? No one. Because the elder brother should have gone in search for his younger brother. The elder brother is really what the parable is all about. For instance, when the shepherd found the sheep, he came back, what? Rejoicing. And he called everybody, rejoice with me, that my sheep that was lost is found. When the poor woman searched for her coin, could have been piece of her dowry fell out of her dowry piece, her headpiece, which was a very sacred thing to her, but lost in the dust and the dirt. Very good picture there, by the way. Anybody want to preach on it? But here was the image, lost in the dirt. And anyhow, she went in search, and she found it. She called everybody again. Come, rejoice with me. I've found the silver piece that I've lost. But when the prodigal son came home, yes, there was dancing, and there was music, and it was a tremendous feast in the house, and everybody was having a wonderful time because the prodigal son had come back. But what about the elder brother? Was he happy? There was no joy, and neither did he go in search for his younger brother. And that's what the Lord Jesus wanted to get to the Pharisees, get the point across to them. They condemned and criticized him for trying to reach those sinners for him. I'm not suggesting that people just go and do what Jesus did in that case. Especially young people need to be very careful if intermingling with the unconverted to a degree, you think you can win them, spend a lot of time or all your time with them, you're making a mistake. There'll be more influence on you than you will have on them. You need to be extremely careful. Unless you're matured and you've got the right motive and a bunch of tracts in your hand, or you're looking for an opportunity to witness, well, amen. But be extremely aware of the fact that it's not going to be that easy, all right? So let's look then at this poison. First of all, the elder brother was seething with bitterness. There could be no worse poison in the pot than this. Bitterness, maybe because of, I'm going to apply it to us now. Maybe you've been offended. Maybe you've been hurt. And after all of us get hurt one time or the other. All of us get offended one time or the other. How do you deal with offense? You can either become bitter. You could be bitter against the assembly. You could be bitter against the leadership. You could be bitter against an individual in the church. Or you can be bitter about just anybody. How do you deal with that? I want you to turn to, if you will, 2 Peter. If you want some real help in how to deal with offenses, I know we'd like to go to Matthew 18, which is nice, but I'm going to show you something that will help you. 2 Peter, if you will, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. And verse 18. Now, before we read this, The Lord Jesus taught something in Matthew 18, which is what we call standard procedure for an assembly. If someone offends you, you are to go to the individual and to work it out. And it's a lot of, not just good logic, but it's a lot of good theology here. And if the person will not listen to you, hear you, and will don't want to agree with you, and then you go and you take a couple of witnesses with you. Always good to take two. One is not enough. Two witnesses is a legal thing, by the way, in any court. You need two witnesses. It always gives them not only verification, but a stability. So you take two witnesses and you go to your brother. You've been offended and you relate your problem, your offense, and he will not hear you nor the two witnesses who may plead for the individual, you know, to at least apologize or work out the problem. So then you bring it to the church, all right? And if he will not hear the church, then he's labeled as a heretic or worse than a heretic. Really sad words when you think of it. And the point is this. The Lord Jesus was speaking at that instance more from a Jewish legal point of view, like that of the law. However, it's a tremendous policy and procedure to follow, even in church rule. But I could almost guarantee you that very seldom it will ever come to the church if we follow the procedure of going to the individual first and then, or then taking two witnesses. Usually something will happen during that period and they won't need to bring it to the church. Are we clear on that? I hope we are, because that would save the leaderships of churches a lot of headaches and heartaches and sleepless nights, believe me. But that's the procedure. Many times we want to take a shortcut. But listen, and if you're not satisfied, and of course, and you're not happy with the outcome, you can get bitter, or you could just ruin the fellowship of the people of God. Now listen to what Peter has to say. I love this. I use it when I'm dealing with problems in assemblies, wherever I go, or individuals. I use it quite often. All right, 2 Peter, if you will, chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. All right? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought in bondage. I hope I'm reading the right one here. I hope I got the right passage. Just give me a couple of seconds. Let me see if it's 1 Peter. Don't be surprised, I do this often, all right? Yes, it's 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Oh boy, let me tell you something. You want real reward? You want to be enriched in your life? You want to be blessed? Learn to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, right? I mean, if you do something wrong and you suffered for it, you could say, well, serve me right. I deserve it. It's my fault. But when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it what? Let me hear you. Come on. You take it patiently. Now, that's not easy to do because we want to react and we want to get even. So we take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now here is the perfect example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Boy, when I read that hit me so hard. What? Leaving us an example that ye should what? Follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he punched them back. He cursed them back. No. Being reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he what? I'll get even with you. No, he threatened not. And this is what I want you to get. Oh, just lay hold of the latter part of this verse because it will help you, because it helped me. It said, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh, beloved, don't you see it? When you commit something to God, if you can't work out your problem, or if you prefer to just leave it with God, God is going to work that thing out for you. If the Lord Jesus committed it to the Father who judges righteously, why, surely we can as his believing children, could we not? Of course. If you don't, you're going to be bitter and you're going to spoil the soup. You're going to spoil the fellowship and you're going to spoil your own fellowship. You're going to be torn to pieces. You're going to be a nervous wreck. This man was seething with bitterness. All right, what else was it in the pot? Well, in Luke 15:28, quickly, he had a sullen spirit. He was angry. I'll get even with it. Angry. Verse 29, he had a slavish spirit. He said, many years I've been serving you, Father, many years. Did you ever notice that he got the same inheritance? What did he do with his inheritance? Probably like the man of the Bible, he may have buried his inheritance. He probably didn't even invest in his inheritance. But one sure thing about the elder brother, he was not enjoying his inheritance. Even though he didn't go out and live like the prodigal son and lived it up and lived in the pigsty, as it were, and then in all the debauchery and the immorality of the world, yet he was a miserable man on the very farm where his younger brother was brought up. He had a slavish spirit. He had pride. Self-pitying spirit, too. He said, you never gave me a kid. Well, he had the opportunity of having kids. He ate at the father's table every opportunity he had, on every occasion. Now, you know many a kid was killed. But he wanted a kid for ulterior purposes. You see? His idea was, neither have I transgressed any of your commandments. This was a lie. Now, it's true. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Because he wanted a kid to share with his friend. But he didn't love his brother. So that was a lie. Love begins at home. Charity begins at home. If you can't love your brother whom you work with, live with, see every day, how can you say you love God? That's what John in his epistle tells us. Very, very stern words. Very strong words. And so here he is saying, I've kept all your commandments. He didn't. He didn't. He had an awful spirit. He had a separatist spirit, too. He would not go in. You think he would have just ran into that building and put his arm around his brother and he said, son, I didn't even know you were home. I heard the music. I heard, and I asked the servant, and they said, you'd come back. I didn't even know. I'd been out in the field. Good picture of the world, by the way. He was out in the field. He wasn't a place of fellowship. He was at a place of distance. But he could have ran into that place, put his arm around his brother. Oh, brother, I'm so glad that you finally come home. I've been looking forward to the day that you would come back. I've missed you terribly, my brother. None of that. Just like the Pharisees in the opening of the chapter. He eateth with publicans and sinners. Just didn't care, you see. All right, I'm going to leave some out again, but I've got to, because if I don't tell you about the meal here, the perfect balance, there was no lack, perfect unity. prophets were now all seated, and they all were enjoying the food that was before him because of the meal. Perfect fellowship, perfect unity, and they were able to really enjoy it. Bread from heaven indeed. Perfect satisfaction. And there was sufficient. That's the way God operates. Oh my. May God help us then not to throw in a little dash of the flesh, whatever it is, but to actually be before him, and that our hearts will enjoy the meal, the purity of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God, to be conscious of the fact that it's easy to put poison in the pot. Easy to put. It's the easiest thing in the world to wreck. But it's very difficult to build. But it's more rewarding to build something than it is to pull it down. And it's easy to pull down. You know that. Just a little gracious reminder that the Lord will not in any way use us to put poison in the pot of God's people or the fellowship of God's people. All right? That's all. And may he bless his word to our hearts. And may we just be more conscious of the meal. I love that thought. The meal of the Lord Jesus. He's the answer, is he not? He's the answer to all of these problems. And once we have Christ in the center, Christ there in the fellowship, Christ in our hearts, Christ, he becomes the charm of our hearts. He becomes the person of our worship. He's the God of our life. And this, or everything is going to be a lot better, believe me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you indeed for the discourse. We realize, Father, that it's so easy to become guilty of putting the wrong substance or with the wrong attitude in the very fellowship of your dear people, even our own hearts or our families. So we need to be careful. We need you to give us help. We need you to give us wisdom. We need the strength from above that we might be able to apply the Word of God to our hearts day by day. Oh God, and we ask too that you will awaken within us a real sense of our need of thee, and that we might not be discouraged because of maybe a spiritual famine that's existing in the world. And we just pray, Father, that our hearts will be in tune with thee day by day, hour by hour. We need you, Lord. We can't make it without you. In your grace and your mercy and your kindness, be pleased then to give your leading and give your help. And we ask again that you be pleased to remember those that we prayed for tonight. We commend them to you. We pray, Father, for the salvation of Grover. We ask, Lord, that you speak to this man's heart. We just have no idea how serious it is, the type of problem he's encountered. A clot could just destroy his brain, even his very thinking, and no longer be conscious of his need of Christ. May a little word spoken by someone cause him to see his need of the Lord. Oh God, we pray for this man, and Sean as well, that you be everything to her at a time like this. Father, remember us for good. We need you. We can't make it without you. In our Savior's precious name. Amen.